Good evening.
Good evening. There we go.
So, I hang out with a lot of talented people. If you didn't know, everyone that was a part of the worship service so far is a spectacular vocalist. See, I planned this out. My freshman year, I thought, I'm a terrible singer. So if I surround myself with all these talented people, eventually it'll just wear off on me. But anyone who's had the misfortune of sitting in front of me in church services know that hasn't worked out. I want to thank all those guys that helped me out. They all mean a lot to me, and they're all very wonderful guys. If you don't know them, get to know them. They're awesome. A couple confessions to make before we begin tonight. I am indecisive. Very, very, very indecisive. In fact, probably some of the most fun you'll ever have is if you get the chance to sit in the back seat of a car where me and Madison are trying to figure out where to go to eat. It's like a 35-minute conversation. Well, we could go here. Yeah, it's whatever you want. No, it's whatever you want. No, it's whatever you want. Back and forth it goes. It's awful. Love you. About 6 months ago, when Ray was putting together this series, there were two topics that I was very, very excited about. Two topics that I couldn't decide which one to go between. And I went to it day after day, and I was looking through, I was reading the scriptures, and I was like, man, one of these would be great. But I waited about 4 weeks before I made my decision. Get on there, and there was only one slot left. Meditation. I've spent a lot of time studying this topic. But if I'm being honest with you, I don't know if I'm qualified to tell you about it. Because the entire concept of meditation is going before the Lord your God. It's about emptying your heart, entering your soul, and being with Him. There's a lot of things in my Christian walk I do well. There's a lot of things I need to do better. And one thing I need to do better, and I think many of us do, is spending more time in the presence of God. I have a trash bin in my room full of sermon ideas that I just ripped up and threw away because I didn't like where they were going. I sit up here and I studied the Word, and I studied the Word, and I was trying to figure out what I could say that would make a difference in people's lives. Fact of the matter is, nothing Bishop Darby's going to say is going to touch anybody. But things that God says will. Tonight, as we delve into what meditation was intended to be, the ideas that the Bible gives, and what it means to be in His presence, I'd invite you to go to God in prayer with me real fast. Please bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You tonight, excited and anticipating a study of Your Word. Right now, Lord, we ask that You will help us to check our distractions at the door. All the things that are pulling on us, all the worries, the concerns, the stressors in our life. Help us to leave them at the door, Lord, and just open up our hearts to You. Tonight, Lord, we ask that You will help us to be the men and women of faith You'd have us to be in applying these principles of meditation to our life. And we ask, Lord, that You will be with us each and every day, strengthening us and guiding us in our walk. We ask all this in Your Son's name. Amen. Okay. So, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. It was kind of funny. A lot of my friends behind me, when I said the book of Habakkuk was our scripture reading, weren't surprised. I love the book of Habakkuk. Not only is it fun to say, but it really has a lot to do with what we're going through. See, so many times, the minor prophets are books that we skip over on our way to the New Testament, right? You get to, like, Daniel, the first 8 chapters, and you kind of slide over to Matthew. But there's so much in these books that we miss. Passages like this. But the Lord is in His majestic palace. The whole earth is speechless in His presence. The idea of meditation is very simple. It's leaving the earth behind and it's going before the throne. Regarding these lines, the most difficult command that the Bible ever gives, I guess it's different for each person, but for me, most difficult passage I wrestle with is the command for us to have peace. So many times in the Bible, God tells His people, have peace, be strong, do not be shaken, do not be moved. And you know what? I understand that in principle. Put your trust in God and nothing can shake you. Find peace in His majestic palace. Find peace in His presence. See, the concept is not hard, but in practice it is. Now, this is kind of embarrassing, so bear with me. On the board behind me is my life. Everything I deal with, all the things that are pulling on my time, all the distractions that I have, carousel, I'm in the musical, I have rehearsals every night. I'm in Greek 5 because I am not thinking when I signed up for Greek 5. I'm applying myself to as many classes as I can take. I'm trying to hold down a preaching job. I coach football, which I know you look at me and that's hard to believe, but I do and I love it. I'm getting married in September to a wonderful girl who's way out of my league. But all these things are pulling at my heart. They're pulling at my attention. They're pulling me in different directions, and it's hard for me in the midst of this to have peace, to feel calm, to feel secure. Now, I know a lot of you have a board like this in your mind, and I know a lot of you is a lot busier than that. It's so hard for us to find peace in this world. When we have 20 hours, when we have a test on Tuesday, when we have rehearsals or practices or social club events, it's hard for us to find time to just be content. But in those times, God offered us a way out. He offered us the blessing of meditation. Now, meditation brings with it stigma. I get that. When I first got the topic, I was thinking of like bamboo floor, incense burning in the corner, like whatever those stone basins are that's filled with hot water, gives steam, you know what I'm talking about? And like cinnamon smells everywhere. A big window that's like out facing like a forest with like birds chirping. That's what I was picturing with meditation. But see, that's not the image that God gives us. Meditation isn't like that. When I was first trying to put together the sermon, I thought of all the ways I could tell people how to meditate, what it means to meditate, what it looks like. And I realized it's different for each person because it's your private time with God. It's the time when you leave everything out there and you just go before Him. Some people in their times of meditation want to study God's Word. In the presence of God, they want to open up His Word and see what He has to say to him. Some people like to talk to God in prayer. Some people, who are musically inclined, sing a hymn or like to sing their praises to glorify, to edify God. I am not one of those people. But in this time, it's your private relationship with God. But do we really think about what it means to be in the presence of God? 159 verses are mentioned in regards to the presence of God or the temple of God or something along those lines. Using those 150-something verses, I compiled a narrative. I'd like you to try this with me. I know it's weird. I want you to take a second. I want you to picture what I'm saying. Each detail I'm giving you comes from a book of the Bible, and if you have a question about it, come talk to me. I have like a notebook full of them. But I'm going to go through and try to depict to you what it means to be in the presence of God. Okay. Picture you're in a courtyard. Big temple in front of you. Around you is so much fog you can't even see straight. All you hear is loud screaming and praises and songs, but you can't even decipher a single word of it because it's just so loud. The ground under your feet is shaking, violently shaking. You look up, but the sky is not blue. There's no sun. Where the sun should be is a giant orb that looks like blood. The sky is covered in green. There's clouds everywhere, low, high, in between, lightning striking all around you, thunder rolling so loud, literally the inside of your head is shaking. You see off in the distance, this temple has two giant gold doors, and on both sides of the door frame are pillars of smoke and cloud. As you approach this, you push open the door, hoping to find some relief from the relentless noise. But what you open up scares you more than when it was in your courtyard. For you open up a court, and around this court is flaming walls. The ground is shaking, but you're walking like on a cloud. The seraphim, the cherubim are all around you. Angelic hosts are just covering this floor. Lightning is still striking inside. Fire is falling from the sky. Everything that you could possibly imagine to put in your mind, all striking fear, picture that. The noise is just crescendoing and crescendoing, and you see another door on the other side. You push through it. And the door closes behind you, but in this room is nothing but silence. Complete silence. There's no more screaming. There's no more praises. There's no more thunder. There's no more lightning. It's like you entered into another dimension. All you see in this room is a shining sapphire on the other side. and in front of you a sea of glass. Not a sea literally made of glass, but a sea that looks like the waters have never been ruffled. That there's never been a stone dropped in it, that it's never even heard the voice of a human to shake a little bit. Perfectly calm. Beside this shining sapphire stands a man who, by all accounts, is nothing to behold. He's scarred all across his face and back. He has holes all over his body. And despite his appearance, despite his weakness, what we would depict as a sorry human being, he emanates such power, such control, such authority. Brothers and sisters, when we find ourselves in the presence of God, that's the imagery that the Old Testament writers use. And so many times we're so flippant about it, that we go in the presence of God for our time of meditation, whether that be study, whether that be prayer, whether that be singing, whatever it is. And we take so lightly what it means to be in the presence of God. That to me is a terrifying image to behold. Because when I find myself there, I don't feel worthy. When I find myself there, I feel inadequate. I don't know about you, but a lot of my prayers sound a lot like this. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the day you've given to me. Thank you for the opportunity I have to be at the school. God, please help me with all my... Oh, no. Got that Greek test tomorrow. Well, it's okay. It's just... Yeah. Thank you for letting me succeed in all my classes. And God, I ask that later you will help me to be an optimistic light to those... Oh, I have practice until 10 o'clock. When am I going to study for this test? No, I'm good. Focus. Okay. And you find yourself going through your prayer life, but constantly being thrown different directions. Brothers and sisters, when we're in the presence of God, that has got to be our focus. The presence of God is something that oftentimes we lose sight of in the midst of our busy life, in our scheduling. But you know, throughout the Bible, men and women have desired to be in the presence of God. In fact, many of them were willing to pay consequences. They were willing to pay prices just to be in the presence of God. Moses on Mount Sinai multiple times was impacted by his desire to be in the presence of God. He wanted to see the presence of God so bad that God told him, if you look at me, you will die. And Moses said, I want to see you, God. And so he hid in the cleft of a rock, risking his life to just see a passing corner of God's garment. Isaiah was sitting in a room much like the picture we just depicted, feeling unworthy, feeling ashamed, realizing the presence of God is before him, realizing that he was going to die. He had two options. He could have left, but he didn't. He sat there as an angel seared his face with a burning coal from the altar. He was willing to undergo that pain just for 5 extra minutes in the presence of God. We could go on and on as people willing to give up great prices just to be with God. And so many times we take for granted what we've been given. See, back in those days, there was a barrier placed between him. The gates to that temple were locked. In the very beginning of the garden, God walked with Adam. Their presences were unified. They were friends. They talked like friends. They acted like friends. Then man sinned. And when man sinned, we put a block between us and God. Sin locked the gates to that majestic palace. Sin locked the gates for our ability to go into his presence. And for thousands of years, people were paying the consequences because of sin. We see throughout the Bible that a literal barrier was put up in the temple. The presence of God was in the very, very back. And to get to it, one man, the most holy man in the land, the high priest, after sacrificing hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of lambs, after the country paid huge amounts in tithes, after they all made a journey to Jerusalem, after they underwent all of these things, then one man got to enter into the presence of God for a very short amount of time, to which then he would leave. The curtain would close, and they'd have to wait another year before it could happen again. See, that's not the world we live in. Because 2,000 years ago, a game changer was added. Matthew chapter 27, Jesus is hanging on the cross. As his blood is hitting the ground, as he is sacrificing his life for us, he gives his life away, breathes out. That was the end. But upon his death, the curtain in the temple split from top to bottom. Now to us, that might seem like a weird metaphor. But this was a physical representation of the change that altered everything. The blood of Christ ripped the barrier between man and God. So no more do we have to go through hundreds of lamb killings and tithing and ephods and hyssops and whatever that is, just to be in the presence of God for like 5 minutes. But rather, we have access to him all the time through Christ. We have the ability to go before him daily, whereas they could only go before him yearly. We don't have to burn our faces with coals or risk death to be in the presence of God. All we have to do is go to him. And yet so many times we don't go to him. When I was studying about this, I had a pretty haunting thought about Moses and how disappointed he's going to be in me when I get to heaven. You're telling me you had access to everything God said. You had the ability to go to him with your complaints, with your praises, at any time, to enter into his presence. And you didn't? See, in our life, we get so busy that our time for meditation, our time to go before the presence of God, is minimized. But see, there's examples of people whose lives were equally difficult who made time for God. David wrote most of his Psalms while he was hiding from cave to cave while an army of Israel was chasing him down for his death. And he found time, as it says in Psalms 1, to meditate in God's word. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 63, Abraham is undergoing his big migration. And even in the midst of his ambiguity, of his traveling into a direction he didn't know, he found time to meditate. Matthew chapter 14, Jesus had just told four parables. He had just healed several people. He had just gotten into a debate with Pharisees on multiple topics. And what did he do? He got in a boat and went to focus on God. Are we giving God our priority time? Are we giving God time like this to just leave the world behind, to leave the armies outside and go into the cave, to get on the boat and go in the middle of the ocean away from the opposition? Are we taking time to focus on God? This sermon was hard for me to write because I'm realizing one thing in my life. God is not a priority if you look at my timesheet. If you were to break up every second of my day, you know what you wouldn't see a lot of? God. If you opened up my day timer, you wouldn't see God. You would see a lot of school. You wouldn't see God. If we examine our life, are we really, truly, honestly giving God our priority time? Are we taking time to leave the earth, to leave all of its hardships and worries, and to go before his presence and be with our Father? See, God promises us that if we do, there's a lot to be gained. As we conclude tonight, I want us to take a quick look at these things. When we find ourselves in meditation, in the presence of God, we find ourselves in a place of silence. In a life that's so loud, in a world that's so dark, so stressful, it's important to know that there is a place we can go that is away from it all. That when we are in the presence of the Lord, stress is not a thing, worry is not a concern, because we are in the presence of the Creator. When we're finding ourselves meditating, whether it be through Scripture, whether it be through prayer, in the presence of God, why should a math test bother us? Why should physical ailments bother us? Why should the stresses of our home life bother us? Because we are in the midst of our Father, of our King. When we find ourselves in meditation, we find ourselves in a place of safety. David's Psalms are beautiful to me because you look at what the man's going through and you look at what's on the page, and a lot of times they don't add up. His life is in shambles. He's on the run. He's lost his throne that's clearly his. He's lost several battles. He's on the run. He has no home. He has no friends. And at this point, he's writing Psalms like, "Thank you, God, for my life." And you're looking at that going, "Okay, David, what? How can you possibly make that statement after this life?" But he understood that there's safety in God's presence. That no matter what the world throws at him, if he spends time with the Lord, what can't he take on? The confidence of men like Paul, of men like Jeremiah, of men like Isaiah, is something I long for, because they could stand in front of princes, in front of armies, and say, I will not move. I don't have that boldness yet. I'm working towards it. I hope you are too. But in the moments of that adversity, do we find safety in the presence of God? Because God's offering it to us freely. And finally, not only is it a place of silence, a place of safety, but it's a place of energy. Haggai chapter 1, I know not many people know what Haggai's about. I probably wouldn't either if I didn't just read it a couple weeks ago. Haggai chapter 1 is talking about Joshua the high priest trying to rebuild the temple. Haggai's coming to him and Haggai's begging Joshua just to get started. But Joshua doesn't see the temple. He sees the armies, the bandits, the work that it's going to take, the fact that they just put up the walls, that they're going to have to go back out into the world and fight their way to try to rebuild this temple. And then the Lord gives him energy when he finds himself in the presence of God. Ezekiel chapter 2, Ezekiel has just been called. He's in captivity. He's lost his home. He's lost his family. He's lost his country. And he finds himself being called to be a prophet. He falls to the ground and cannot get up. And the presence of God picks him up, sets him back on his feet, and gives him the energy he needs to keep going. Elijah, when he's on the run in 1 Kings 19, finds himself exhausted, beaten down, laying down at the feet of a tree, unable to go on. In fact, he says to God, just kill me now. Just take my life. And the presence of God energizes him, keeps him going. No matter how hard we're trying to live our Christian walk, there comes a point. There comes a point when we have to make a stand. And it's going to drain us. Sometimes we don't walk into the presence of the Lord. Sometimes we crawl into the presence of the Lord. Sometimes instead of kneeling to God in prayer, we fall on our faces because we don't have the strength to stand up. But when we're in those times, the beauty of being a Christian is this. God is there to pick us up, to energize us, and to get us moving. Meditation is a hard concept to grasp. But tonight I hope that each one of us makes a concerted effort to go before God, to find ourselves in that beautiful place of peace, of safety, and of energy. Tonight, the promise of God is clear, that if you follow him, there's nothing this world can offer you, even death, that can separate you from the love of God. And the beautiful thing is that all of us want to see each one of us in heaven. The person who left you, the person who writes to you, wants nothing more than your soul to be saved. We're all aiming for one goal, and that's to be in the presence of God forever. To see him face to face, to talk to him as our Father and our Creator and as our friend. Through Jesus Christ, we have that opportunity. If tonight you want to be baptized so you can enter into this family, to have that promise, to have this assurance on earth, that no matter what you go through, there is safety, there is silence, and there is peace and energy for you. I invite you to come forward as together we stand and we sing.